It is so good to see all of you tonight. I'm extremely thankful to be back, and I want you to know how much I miss being with y'all the past week and what have you. We sure did miss you, and feeling a whole lot better, and I do appreciate the calls, texts, what have you, the reaching out and everything, and it's a blessing and feeling a lot better. Thankfully, it was kind of short-lived this go-around, so I'll take that for sure, but it sure is good to be here tonight. I do have one announcement to make. What we have up here on the clipboard, Sister Kathy has placed or put together the prayer list that we had. I say we had what we used to have when Brother Tim was here. And so if you would like to add to that, there's a pen and some extra spots beside of it. So if you have a prayer request that you would like to make mention of or write down, you can write that down on the list there. But definitely wanted to make sure that you knew of that, and want to say how much appreciate Brother Terry standing in last week also. That was a wonderful lesson. I got a lot out of that, and I definitely appreciate that. It's not wrong to ask questions when we want to understand the Bible or things in general, and the Lord knows that we're sincerely curious about something. It's good that we ask questions. That's how we learn. The ones who got in trouble in the Bible were the ones who were trying to ask Jesus questions to stump him and to cause him problems. But he knows we have questions, Brother Finley. I know I have questions every time I sit down to study. Sometimes every time I sit down to pray sometimes, I guess. But you know, the Lord can answer questions in a way better than anybody else. When the Holy Spirit puts his stamp of approval on something, and when you're studying something out or what have you, and he helps you enlighten your spiritual side of things, it'll help you. It helps us to grow. But tonight, got quite a journey to go. Probably not going to get through everything, but this will be the third of three studies, or I guess lessons you can, on the study of hell and what the Bible says about it. And there's a great deal that's said, and there's a great deal that gets, I guess you could say, kind of scary. I'd really been trying to focus on, I guess, the historical side of things, the logistical side of things, and what the Bible teaches about it. And so when we see certain words in the Old or New Testament, we can distinguish what the Bible is talking about. If we're not careful, we just think, if we say the word hell, we think of just one place. It depends on the background that we're looking at. Tonight, we're going to look at the third place that is mentioned here in the Bible as far as the topic of hell goes. And if you'd like to, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. Yes. Okay. Yes. Oh, all the young ones next door. I'm sorry. I'm locked in. I'm new here. I'm sorry. I'm new here. I'm sorry. Yeah. There you go. That explains why he was sitting at the door. I thought, well, it's a security issue, or maybe the cross was blocking there. I see what it is now. That was my reminder. Amen. Praise the Lord for our littles and for our bigs both. I appreciate y'all. Amen. All right. Yes, let's get to 1 Kings chapter number 11. We'll start about verse 7, but I think it'd be good to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll get started. And again, this is definitely going to be more of a Bible study and maybe a place for you to highlight and maybe make notes of things, so that way you can go back and hopefully remember some things that will help you out when you're doing studies or if somebody asks you questions. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be back together tonight, and I sincerely appreciate all those who were able to get here even though it was stormy weather. Appreciate seeing everyone that's able to be here. Appreciate those who are listening in. Appreciate the prayers, and thankful for feeling better, and always thankful for your watching hand over us, God. And always, Lord, ask you for forgiveness where we've sinned and failed and not been what we should be and fallen short, but ask for your forgiveness and for your help. And God, I just pray that you would help our hearts and minds tonight to see the things that you would have us to as we're going through the rest of this study here. And God, just help us to retain this, be able to answer questions for people, and just have a better understanding of your word, and just a better understanding of what you've done for us, why you went to the cross, what you're actually saving us from, not just what we see here on this earth, but what's in eternity to come that we can't see with our physical eye, but by faith we can try to understand as much as we can, Lord. But you give us what we need to know, and by faith it's up to us to trust you with that. But God, help me tonight. God, my words and my heart and my mind, God, help us here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I kind of want to start this by saying this. Again, we've been talking about Sheol and Hades, that being the one place in the center of the earth where paradise used to be. There was, the way you look at it, Sheol being the center of the earth and it having two chambers, one side being being called paradise or Abraham's bosom, those who were following Abraham in the Old Testament, in the way, as the Bible used to refer to it in the Old Testament, those walking in the way of the Lord, who had put their faith in God and what God said, and that is how righteousness was imputed to them in the Old Testament. It was still by faith, and it was still by God's grace, and we see it that way. But they were still yet looking to the cross, as you and I today look back on the cross in faith. But you had the two chambers, if you will, and there was a great gulf that divided those two chambers, and you couldn't pass in between those two places. And it's a spiritual realm in the center of the earth, the way the Bible always refers to it, down below in the center. And you had paradise, and you had Hades or hell on the other side, a place of torments. And then when Jesus, when he went and he preached to the captivity, the captives, and led captivity away captive and took them into heaven, then that left that chamber empty. But due to people's disobedience, unrighteousness, hell hath enlarged herself, and now it's one central location in the center of the world, in the center of the earth. And that's what the Bible teaches us there, if you go back to the last study and look on those. And again, if you have any questions or anything, I'll be glad to try to answer those. I know it's a lot to take in, but I want us to remember that first part there. And also, this being tonight, we're going to be talking more so about the Hebrew word Gehenna. And so kind of introducing a new word to us, but this is in reference to the lake of fire. And that is something that is yet to come. It's not what we have seen or would describe as hell is currently. I want us to see too, Sheol, Hades, that's in the center of the earth, that's a temporal place. The lake of fire is an eternal place. Where paradise was a temporal place, likewise heaven is going to be an eternal place. And so I want us to see and understand that. I'll give you this too, and I think kind of use this as an example last time in talking. You say, well, why is there a permanent place and a temporal place for both those who were saved or who had imputed righteousness to them and then those who were lost? Well, they haven't been judged yet, or they hadn't been judged yet at that time. It's very much like being placed in jail before your court date. And then when you go to your court date, depending on if you're found guilty or innocent, you would either be released or placed in what's called prison. That's long-term confinement. And so I want us to kind of really see and understand that, because it directly goes along with that. So what we'll be talking about tonight in Gehenna, the lake of fire, that's an eternal place. That's an eternal place where people will go, those who have not accepted Christ. And so the cycle, I've got this written down too, and again, this is a study I did some years ago and just tried to follow it and really just grasp what it's saying here. But the cycle that exists with the lack of preaching on hell, that's a very important thing. I think it's something that if we focused on it every single day and made it our focal point every single day, it could really be worrisome. It could be heavy, because if we think about people that we know, love, that maybe have passed on, and we don't have that confidence of where they're at, it could really get you down. It could be something that you could look at in a very heavy and negative way. But I was talking to Brother Terry about this a while ago. I think it's a lot like the diet that we have physically. There's things that we enjoy eating and things that we don't. But if we want to be healthy, it takes a balanced diet of the good things that we like, the good things we like, the good things we don't like even, and what have you. And I believe that is very true when you're talking about the teaching of hell. It's not designed to try to scare people. One of the things that I've heard, and it really came to my mind during this study, is people will say religion was man-made, is a man-made thing to try to control people, to try to control people by fear. And I want you to know that's not the case. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching what is to come. Jesus is teaching what is. Jesus himself, when he went into paradise, we're talking about places Jesus himself has been. He knows and he's seen it. And he's warning us, you want to go here, you don't want to go here. And I believe that's why he spoke so much, even the more about hell than he did about heaven in the Bible, as giving us a warning, not to scare us, but to warn us. It takes somebody that loves you to give you a warning and to tell you something that you don't want to hear. And I think sometimes that's kind of the way teaching is on hell, or preaching is on hell. And I've tried to approach this a little bit different. Instead of just what they call a hellfire and brimstone preaching, I want you to have an understanding of what's being said. Not trying to outrun anything or speak so fast that we can't really comprehend what's being said. But a lack of acknowledgement on preaching, on hell, it equals a lack of acknowledgement. It comes to indifference. If you don't hear about something very often, you start to think, well, maybe that don't matter that much. If I'm taking a class, Brother Finley, and the teacher doesn't mention this thing too much, then I kind of put it to the side and think, well, that's probably not going to be on the test. He or she's not really mentioning that a whole lot. So, yeah, you need to know it, but it's not that important in the big scheme of things. You really need to take note of this. This is important. You need to know this, that when you're making your decision to put your faith in Christ or not, you need to know what happens if you don't. I've looked at it like this. Those who've accepted Christ, we get to spend eternity with him in heaven, knowing what heaven's like. But, you know, that's a different story when you're talking about hell. It also leads to ignorance, people not understanding what it is. I think in recent years, something I've heard a whole lot is people have downplayed it, not in Baptist churches, not in our churches maybe, but on social media definitely. People will say, oh, that's not really a place of fire. It's a place of just being without God forever. Well, that would be horrible in and of itself, but it does mention fire. It does mention that. The Bible does explicitly and clearly say that and teach that. People try to diminish what hell is about, and therefore people get ignorant about it. They hear things and they grasp to what they hear, not knowing what the Bible says. That's why it's important that when we go back and we see these verses, it gives the descriptions of what we're talking about. It also leads to doubt. It leads to denial. Why would a righteous, loving God send anybody to hell? A lot of people will say that. A lot of people will put that argument out. Again, it wasn't made for you and me. It was never made for you and me. But see, here's the thing. God created you and me with an eternal soul. And if Brother Allen, if our soul is eternal, it has to go somewhere. It has to go somewhere. So therefore, there's a judgment that's going to come and take place. Actually, hell was created. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, those fallen angels who disobeyed God. When you look back in the Old Testament, we touched on that some time back. So you say, well, why is it even there? That's why. And why is there the difference between right and wrong? Because God is righteous. That's the way he set everything up, and that's why he gave us his word, so we would know. We would be able to see, and then also, we will be without excuse. Something that you and I need to think about and maybe approach this a little bit more in a few minutes, but when you realize as a born-again Christian, as a saved person, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's not only your advocate, he's the judge. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to go before a judge, you want to have the best standing with that judge that you can have. And if your judge is also your advocate, that's the best place you can be. Very best place that you and I can be in. I find a lot of reassurance in that. But in the Old Testament, this is the teaching and the explanation of Gehenna, if I'm pronouncing that right. So there's different words. This is the Greek word here would be Gehenna. That's actually spelled G-E-H-E-N-N-A. So if you're looking in the old manuscripts, the Hebrew way it was written, So you'll see that Gehenna is a different word than Sheol. So you're talking about two different places, two different things going on here. Also, Hebrew, you see Hinnom, and short for Geben-Hinnom. And this is making reference to the valley of the son of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom is where the Jewish apostasy Molech was celebrated. See, what's really sad when you look at this, you know, you think, you know, I thought, just on the outside looking in, you had a bunch of pagans out there doing things that weren't right. And then you have the Jewish people and the righteous people, or those who have accepted Christ, kind of off to the side here. But the sad thing about this is what you find is that not only was it the pagans that were taken in this idolatry, it was also some of the nation of Israel. And much like what you see today, when you look around the world, it's not just this side and that side. There's all kinds of people. There's people maybe that grew up in church that never believed in God and are taken up in all kinds of manner of idolatry and false religions, cults, all kinds of things like that. You'll find the teaching and protection against, the warning against these things in the Old and New Testament alike. And again, talking about staying in the way. But now, we look at here, 1 Kings 11. I want to read verses 1 through 8. And I want us to think about this. And think about who we're talking about here. Remember King Solomon? What was he known for in the Bible? The wisest man in the Bible, right? Remember when he took over as king, the Lord asked him, "What shall I give unto you?" Because he was saying, "How can I rule this thy great, such great nation, this people? I need your help, Lord. Give me wisdom." He didn't ask for money or power or a bigger army or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. But this man will break your heart the more you read after, the more you read later on in his life. Maybe somewhat like David. A man having a heart, a man after God's own heart. But I'll tell you this, man will drop the ball every single time. Humans are human, and that's just how it is. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. You think about that. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I just want to stop and say right here how important it is that you find the right mate when you're talking about getting married. It can make your break in life. It really can. You know, I always pray for the Lord's protection over our young people and the importance of not being unequally yoked. I'm telling you, when you fall in love, I'll use those words, or you find this person you feel you can't live without, you better make sure up front that they're on the right path, because it can lead your heart down the wrong way. And you think about Solomon here being the wisest man that ever lived, and look what it did to him. Look how many paths. Just one or two bad influences would be enough, but you start looking these up here, I mean, these are hundreds of different directions that he was pulled, but it was his fault. He clave to him. He was told not to. And it goes down here to verse number 4. It said, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Again, having a heart after God. "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord." There's a lot of people even today that are not sure if they're all in or not. And I'm telling you, now would be a good time to go ahead and decide to be all in for the Lord. Solomon, he started out pretty well, but then he went wrong, and then he did not follow fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now look at verse 7 and 8. "Then did Solomon build an high place for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that was therefore before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So you see, he's doing all sorts of wrong. He had prayed for wisdom, and I believe he had it. It was there for the taking. God was going to give it to him. Being their chosen, his chosen people, God was going to help Solomon as long as Solomon was willing to help himself and follow God. That's always been the contingency. We need not think that because, even because we're saved, that God's going to let us get away with things. He's a righteous God. He's going to hold us accountable for what we say, what we do. There's nobody that's not held accountable. Jesus was very adamant when he would talk to people about leading them to his Father versus just himself, leading him to God. Why callest thou me good? None good but God. None good but my Father. He always pointed back to God, and he was very adamant with that. And so when you see this, what this means here, this is a serious case of idolatry. And then what he's talking about is the Chemosh part here. That's the national deity of the Moabites. That's the Moabite god. That's who, what they worshipped. For the Ammonites, and it means a destroyer or subduer. On some occasions, human sacrifices occurred, and it was a political move by Solomon that lasted about 400 years. You'll see more of this as we go on. But you see where this place is, and take note of this, because this is where we're talking about the Valley of Hinnom, talking about Gianna and this location. It's a literal location that people could go to and see with their eyes. And so when, at this point in time, if somebody was talking about the Valley of Hinnom, they'd be like, oh, I know what that is. That's a place where pagans go to worship. That's a place even some of the Jewish people go to worship. But they sacrifice people here. They actually burn people. They make sacrifices, and it gets worse than that. It gets a lot worse. You always see here, too, let me get back where I'm at here, Molech, okay? That's a Canaanite god of the child sacrifice. Milcom, Malcam, and some other names. It was a statue here. It's a bronze statue that would be heated by fire and then children burned in it and on it. That is what these people were doing. You think, man, these people are crazy. It's how wicked people were, how wicked people are. How many abortions take place every day? Think about that too. Think about the sincerity of life and the importance of life and who would do this, who would do that. But that is the place that Gianna represents. Think about how evil that place is. Think about how wicked that place is. So people that were living there during that time, if that was mentioned, they say, I know what that is, and I don't want to go there. Guess what? You don't want to go there either. They sacrifice people there. They burn people there. And you think, well, why did God decide to choose fire as a place of punishment? Look what these people were doing to their own children. They were burning them. You think about the wickedness of what people were doing. They were burning people. They were burning their own children. And you look again, it talks about the Valley of Hinnom. It's located at the foot of Mount Zion, where the people offered their children as sacrifices to Baal. And that is a Canaanite god of fertility. So you think back during this time, there were a lot of folks who were barren and couldn't have children. So in their mind, maybe if we sacrifice and do this, I don't fully understand all of that, all the falsehoods of Baal and what have you, but it was enough that people were willing to kill their kids over. Look at it that way. Willing to sacrifice their kids. Not a quick, easy death, but in the fire. You imagine taking your precious baby and laying it on the fire to some dead god, dead statue. That to me is about as wicked as you can get. But you also, if you remember 1 Kings 18, I won't go there, but you think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember all that they put on and what they did? Their God didn't do a thing. He didn't move. But you know, if you remember that too, they answered him not a word. They said, if you believe our Lord God is God, then make it known. If you believe Baal is God, make it known. And they answered him not a word. They just stood there and looked at him. Sad, isn't it? A lot of people on the fence about things today, but I want you to know, I want us to know and understand, this is as real as it gets. It's important. There will be sides There will be sides. There are sides being decided upon and taken. I want to read this here also in Jeremiah chapter number 19. Again, like I was saying, this is 400 years of this apostasy, this thing going on after King Solomon. King Solomon was the one who put this in place because he was following after these other wives, these other nationalities, these other kingdoms, if you will, these other people. He didn't stay true to his God. But Jeremiah 19, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 6 to give us just a touch more to this. I want us to see the foundation of what this is talking about. Again, this is talking about Gehenna, which is symbolic, the symbol for the lake of fire that is to come for those who choose not to accept Jesus Christ and where they will be in eternity. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take it to the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priest, and go forth to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. This is the Lord talking to Jeremiah here. And he says, and say, hear ye that the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. This is so serious. And these final verses here, and it says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense into other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, talking about those who they had sacrificed, those children. They have built also high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, or burnt offerings unto Baal, which I have commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. God is saying, well, these people are so far off and so evil, it never even came to my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, which is another name that you'll see from time to time but here in the Bible, Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So it's such a wicked place, that's what it's being referred to. Something that I found in part of my studies too, in reading about this, that priests would bang on the drum so their parents could not hear the screams of their children burning. And you think about this, this is a literal place that you could go to and you could witness this and see this. So if I saw this place and I was like, how could I explain what the lake of fire is going to be like so you can see it? That's why this illustration is being given. It's a place that you and I could see. A place that you and I could say, oh, you understand more so what this place is about now. The importance of it. What it relates to. And then also, let me get back to reading this here. Verse number, let me get back to where I was at. I think I flipped on the wrong page. Here we go. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense into other gods, from neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. I was going to read this to you here quickly also. The priests would bang on the drum so their parents could not hear the screams of their children. You think about, and I want to say this. You know what the first thing they do, my understanding, during an abortion? They cut the vocal cords on that baby so you can't hear it scream. Think about that. I'm not here to be, you know, over-sensational. I'm just being honest with you. And also here, sulfur, brimstone used to keep the fire burning. This was a continual fire. If you think about the city dump where people would go and take place, to take things to get rid of, that's what this place was being used for. And that's exactly what it later became, the city dump where bodies of criminals, animals would be tossed and burned and could be smelled for miles. And it was very unclean to death. After it was being used for these sacrifices, when that was no longer in place, they said, what can we use this place for? It's kind of set up nothing more than just a furnace. It's nothing more really than just burning stuff up. Well, what could we burn? And so, well, hey, we got all this junk. I remember when I worked at the sheriff's department, we had evidence that we had to get rid of, and that's how they would get rid of it. They would burn it.
There's actual places that we have now, incinerators. You take things to burn it to get rid of it because you don't have a place to stockpile all this stuff. It's placed in a continual burning fire. And you think about what that would look like and how that would be, and this is a place where all these things are taken, all these bodies, animals, criminals, people who couldn't afford a proper burial and all that. What would you see in a place like that? You think about the fire. But while fire was burning up, as bodies decompose, what does that bring in? Worms, maggots, things like that. You see kind of how things are tying in together? See, the Bible gives us illustrations over and over again, things that we can see and understand, and what they're trying to do, what the Lord is trying to do, and the authors and the writers in this Bible are trying to do, is explain to us what hell looks like. Let's go to 2 Kings for just a second. I want to look at 2 Kings 23. I want to look at verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to try to hurry. I know our time is absolutely running out. But in the Old Testament, it gives us, it's an actual location. Sometimes we think, oh, the Bible is speaking hypothetically, parenthetically, and just kind of speaking, just, you know, not real, not literal. This is as real as it can get. It's talking about actual places in the Bible. But 2 Kings 23, verses 13 and 14, it's talking about these high places. And the way that it was mentioned is high places being places that they'd built up for idols to be placed and what have you. The high places, these were not good high places. These are idolatry high places. And the high places that were in Jerusalem, that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and the king defile. In verse 14, it said, and he brake in the pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. And so once these places were, like I was saying, they were torn down and no longer used, it was a place of burial. It was a place, again, that you could go and use as the city dump and what have you. I'm going to skip down through. I was going to look at a few things here, maybe in the New Testament. Want us to know that there were 12 occurrences of this word used in the New Testament. It was mentioned 12 times, talking about Gehenna, talking about the lake of fire. It was used 12 times, and out of 12 times, 11 of those times were from Jesus himself. And so referring to lake of fire and outer darkness, when you look at how that word was translated. I'll read this to us here real quickly. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. And again, this is Jesus speaking here. And he said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. He's talking about all the world. He's talking about everybody. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What that is making reference to there, I just want to mention this briefly. It's talking about Gentile people. It's talking about Jewish people. We all have to accept Jesus Christ. We all have to accept him. There's not a Jewish way. When it's talking about the children of the kingdom, talking about his Jewish brethren, they don't get a pass. They have to accept their king just like we have to accept our Savior. And it's important that be told and be known. And Matthew 25, 41, and it says here, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And this is a reference to Gehenna. It's not talking about hell in the center of the earth. It's talking about everlasting fire. And take note of this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus himself tells us exactly who this was for. He said, why was it created? For the devil and his angels. Those were people that were not, absolutely not, under no terms, going to turn, going to repent. Here's the thing. There's not anybody in hell that's not a believer and knows how real Jesus is. The devils, the demons, trust me, if they would be willing to tell you, they would say, oh, yeah, he's real, because I've went up against them and I've lost every time. They'd tell you how real he is. We can't see into that realm. We believe by faith. I know I'm kind of hurrying, but I want to read. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 20. I'm going to finish here. The littles hadn't come back yet, so we got maybe just a few minutes. And again, I know this is fast, and anybody wants to talk further about it or what have you, I'm more than happy. Not that I would absolutely know the answer or anything, but this is a study that we need to take time in personal study and look at and be able to answer questions for our children or whoever might have questions for us. But you know, Revelation chapter number 20, there's a lot of things going on right here. This is when things are definitely wrapping up. When you start thinking about the after the tribulation period, you think the millennial reign, you think about people going where they're going to be for eternity. This is how things are coming to an end. But I wanted to read, look at verses 11 through 15, but please go back and read the whole chapter there when you get home to kind of look at it. But this is talking about sinners being judged, those being the lost people being judged. Again, a minute ago I was thinking about this when we go to the mercy seat of Christ. I'm not saying it's going to be a joyful thing when you face the Lord with maybe things you hadn't confessed and things you hadn't taken care of. But it's much different to sit in the presence again with your advocate and your judge versus a judge you don't know, that you don't have an advocate for. Now you think about a lost person going into this trial that's being discussed right here. They have no advocates. It's going to be asked. You know, if you go to court right now, you get asked, they'll say, hey, do you have an attorney? Or if you don't, one will be appointed to you. Nothing else you can say about that. But you think about the forgiveness and what you have on that side if you've accepted Christ, but you think of the white throne judgment. This is a judge you don't know. This is a judge you forsaken as a person that hadn't accepted Christ. I say you, I'm just speaking that way to try to explain it. But this is talking about the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's a side of Jesus nobody wants to see. I don't want to see this. I don't want to take any part in this whatsoever. Everything trying to get away. Again, like I'm saying, these folks in hell today, the devil, his angels, they know what they're up against. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There was no money attached to it. There's no fame attached to it. There's no, do you know brother so-and-so, you know so-and-so, you know so-and-so? I'll throw this in here to lighten it up just a little bit. There's this fella who got pulled over by a trooper. And he started name dropping. He said, hey, do you know officer so-and-so? The trooper said, I don't believe I do. He kept on writing and said, oh, what about, do you know officer so-and-so? I don't believe I do. And the officer looked up at him and he said, You know, Trooper Jason Cornett? Because I don't believe I know him. That's the one right in the tip. So name dropping got him nowhere, and that's just kind of how that worked out. But you see what the Bible is saying and teaching us here. There's no name dropping. You can't say, but I did this in your name. But I know this person. I went to church. My name was on this roll. None of that matters. He saw both the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. I've seen that happen in court. You talk about just plain, cold, simple. If it's in here, it matters. If it's not in here, it don't matter. And whatever this says is all that's going to stand. I've seen it happen in court. Been there with the judge before, and people arguing back and forth, attorneys arguing back and forth, and Judge slammed her gavel and said, bring the book. That's exactly what they did. She read it, and she slammed the book and said, guilty. What a What an illustration. What an illustration that it is. And again, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Anybody here want to take your works before God and say, look what I did? Anybody? 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 Go see, in these books, it talks about all these things you don't want to talk about. All these things that you don't want people to know about, Jesus knows about it. These things are written down. We're going to give account for things in this life. You think about giving account to this and having absolutely no advocacy. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. You think about the holding place now, which is in the center of the earth. Talking about Hades, hell, Sheol, that's in the center of the earth. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. That's the literal place, the temporal literal place that hell is right now. It's a holding cell. It's a holding place before judgment, before final judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Some people, they think they've done something, want to think that carries some weight. The only thing that carries weight is their faith in Jesus Christ and believing what he did for us on the cross. That's it. And look what it says here. And you look at verse 14. This is John, the Revelator, writing this here. But he's given reference to it here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. See, that's the final place. Like we were saying, as paradise was temporal until the Old Testament saints were able to go into heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross had to happen first because nobody could enter into heaven without Jesus going to the cross. That's the only reason why they got to go when they did, because they had passed on and the Lord took them at that time. And then also you see hell being the temporal holding place for those who die not believing. It's a temporal place. But death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And there's nothing after that. You imagine, think about this as a saved person. This is the hardest we will ever have. Whatever we face on this earth, this is the hardest we will. This is the worst. And then you think about Jesus returning, we get raptured into heaven. That's a lot to look forward to, more than we could ever understand. Do you think about a person reading this today, but you think about somebody who's heard this, somebody that's in hell today who knows this, and they're saying the only time I'm going to get out of this place is to face God and be cast into a lake. There's nothing to look forward to. You think, well, they get out of hell for a minute to face God and face the punishment, the judgment of all they've done wrong. There's no reprieve at all during that time. But again, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Blessed are those who take part in the first death, those that accept Jesus Christ and follow him and believe him. In the first resurrection, that is. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to stop off right there, but I want you to know that's the finality of it. There's no trying to talk a person into something else. You got to remember, when the Lord says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," that's it. That's it.